For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so again, Colossians, a letter, a very short letter, four chapters, the way our Bibles read it, to a small church in southwestern Turkey. That's where Colossae is. Paul the Apostle, the author of this letter, had never visited Colossae. One of his operatives had come from Colossae, come to Christ under Paul's ministry, gone back and planted this church. And so that operative, Epaphras, has come all the way to Rome, which is where Paul is presently, under house arrest. They've come all the way, he's come all the way to Rome to ask Paul to give these folks some input. Particularly, this letter reflects Paul's passion that everyone who has met Christ grow towards spiritual maturity. You see that passion expressed right there in chapter 1, verse 28, where Paul says, "We proclaim Christ, counseling every person and teaching or instructing every person with all wisdom, so that we might present every person mature in Christ." That was Paul's passion, not just that everyone got a chance to receive Christ, but that those who received Christ got the help they needed to mature in Christ. And so most of this letter, and especially from this point on, Paul is counseling and teaching these Colossian Christians and us about how to grow toward maturity. Over the last couple of weeks, as we got into chapter 3, we spent a couple of weeks talking about the guts of the pathway toward spiritual maturity. Paul told us in the first part of chapter 3 that the first key component here is that we develop a mental focus on what God has already provided for us through Christ. He called these things the things above, the things that God has given to us through Christ that we already possess the moment that we receive Christ: complete forgiveness, the promise of eternal life, the gift of God's Spirit, deliverance from the authority of demonic spirits, etc. He says spiritual maturity begins to happen as we keep seeking to understand and appreciate what we've already been given. And as we begin to set our minds on those things as the most true things, and to combat lies that we are being told about God, about ourselves, about the purpose of our lives. So spiritual maturity, growth toward maturity, begins, and it's foundationally something that happens between the ears. Then we saw last week that on this foundation, Paul says, the path to spiritual maturity involves embracing a lifestyle of love. A lifestyle of love that's consistent with the love that God's already poured out on us. We saw how he named certain sinful behaviors like sexual immorality, like materialistic greed, like relational demandingness. He traces them back to a root orientation in our lives, that orientation of self-centeredness. That fallen people are like sucking vortices, empty, sucking selves. And Paul says that God, now that we're loved by Christ, now that we're provided for by Christ, what could be more consistent than that we lay aside that self-centered orientation toward life and embrace and ask God then to work through us to enable us to begin to give the love that he's already given us, to begin to give that love out to other persons. You may be familiar with John 15, where Jesus says, "I'm the true vine, you're the branches." This is what Jesus teaches. He says that the key to a fruitful life, which is his way of describing spiritual maturity, is that you abide in me, that you keep focused on what my love for you and what I've given to you, and then that you turn around like a branch and you let that love pour out through you to other people. So that's my basic instruction, that you love others the way I've loved you. This is the heart, this is the pulse beat of a life that is moving towards spiritual maturity. The last thing that we did last week was to note that in this same passage, Paul gives us three different foci for this lifestyle of love. To begin to embrace a lifestyle of love, the way that we render back to God the love that He's poured into our lives is through a lifestyle of thankfulness to Him. I want us then to explore this way of loving God by answering three questions. We're just going to move right through those questions. What is biblical thankfulness? Why is it so important? And how can we cultivate it? Because it needs to be cultivated. It doesn't grow naturally. First of all, what is biblical thankfulness? I suppose that every culture has a category for thankfulness of some kind. But when we talk about thankfulness in the Bible, we find that it is different in many key respects from cultural or generic thankfulness. For example, we, in our culture, thankfulness is directed primarily to other human beings. Or at times to some, usually to some vague reference to a God or a higher power. It's mainly sociological, the direction. But in the Bible, thankfulness is primarily directed to the God of the Bible, the God who actually exists. And so we see Paul early in this letter saying, "We give thanks to God, that is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." Which is a specific person revealed by the Bible to us, to whom we direct our thanks. Then again, in most cultures, including our own, the thanks is primarily, sometimes exclusively, for temporal blessings. That I have enough food to eat, that I have a roof over my head, etc. Biblical thankfulness has a category for that, and we're going to come back to that a little bit later in the teaching. But in biblical thankfulness, the main focus is on thanking God for His gift of rescue, His gift of salvation from our sins and from the judgment of God that we deserve for our sins. That's the overwhelming object or subject of biblical thankfulness. So you see, Paul, in describing the Christian life, says it ought to involve giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For God rescued us from the domain of darkness, and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's connected squarely to God rescued me when I was lost. When I was nobody, God brought me into His family. When I deserved His wrath, God redeemed me through the blood of His Son and forgave me. That's why we give thanks to God, first of all and foremost. Then again, generic cultural thankfulness is usually pretty low on the totem pole of emphases. In fact, I would argue that in our culture, our very economy would suffer if we really promoted thankfulness. Because thankfulness is connected to contentment, and that is anti-American economy. And so it's a kind of an afterthought. It's there, you do it sometimes, you have Thanksgiving, okay. And in the Bible, it's fine with having special seasons of thankfulness assaults. But what's overwhelmingly recommended is developing a lifestyle that's permeated by thankfulness. And this we need to think about. So you see, in each of those verbs, in verses 15, 16, and 17, they're in the present tense. That means they're in the continuous tense. That means they should be translated, continuously be thankful. with singing with thankfulness as a way of life, giving thanks in an ongoing way through God. See, we tend to compartmentalize our spiritual or religious lives in our culture, so we have a day or a couple days or a special holiday. No, no, no. This is a developed disposition to the point where Paul describes this in chapter 2, verse... Whoops, did I just miss something? I did. Oh, well, we'll get to it. Thankfulness in our culture pretty much related to feelings. When do you give thanks? When you feel grateful. It's a feelings-focused culture. It's a therapeutic culture which tends to regard our feelings as the most reliable guide to reality. In the Bible, in biblical thankfulness is a choice that we make, often in spite of our feelings. And in this sense, thankfulness to God is seen as a key expression of faith in God. We think of Job, who lost everything and who, in the midst of lamenting his loss, said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name or the character of God." That was choosing to give thanks in the midst of painful adversity. And so also, this phrase, "be thankful," is in the imperative mood. It's a command. It's an appeal to your will to choose to do this when you feel like it and when you don't. And then lastly, in our culture, as I said, thankfulness is really not regarded as one of the paramount features of real spirituality. Our culture's into spirituality, but not a spirituality directed toward the God of the Bible, and not a spirituality that is dominated on developing a life of thankfulness to Him. But look at what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Everyone knows that being spiritual involves praying. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, permeating, overlaying, underlying all of your communication with God should be an attitude of thankfulness." And look at how he makes this point in chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "You've been firmly rooted in Christ, and now you're being built up in Christ." And he says, "The goal is that we might overflow with gratitude." This is the picture of a surging artesian well or fountain that our souls begin to habitually gush gratitude toward God. I think you can see, if you're like me, we've got a little ways to go on this, don't we? Thankfulness. You see just from this little overview how many times Paul brings this up in this little letter? And then when you pan back and look at all of his letters, or you pan back further and look at the New Testament, or you pan back further and look at the Old Testament, or you pan back further and read the whole Bible with this in view, you'd be amazed at the thousands of times that thankfulness to God is commanded, described, modeled. It's everywhere. Probably because we need it. Because like me, most of us spend most of our lives walking around as Negatron. That's what my wife calls me sometimes. "You're being Negatron again." If you're going to make this a priority in your life, and I'm speaking to those of you who know Christ, if this is going to be a priority in your life, which, again, is part of what unleashes the power of God's Spirit to change you, you're going to have to be convinced that this is really why this is so important. I hate it when Christians appeal to biblical commands like "be thankful," and we say, "Yeah, but why is thankfulness important?" Because God says so. Just shut up and do it. I mean, I guess in the last analysis, that's true. But the beautiful thing about the God of the Bible is that He doesn't just give us instructions. He's always peppering us with reasons for why his instructions really make sense and are important to us. A lot of us aren't thankful people. We aren't growing in thankfulness because we're not aware of or we're not convinced why this is so important. So I just want to give you what I take from the Bible to be the top four reasons why thankfulness is so important. There are many others. And I just want these to, I want you to consider these and ask the Lord, Lord, am I convinced about this? The first reason why thankfulness is such an important quality to let God work into your character is because it is the only sane response to the grace of God. Many years ago, I was downstairs in our house and I heard my 4-year-old daughter let out a shriek. It was a long shriek. It was hard to tell whether it was anger, frustration. So I went up to her room, and there she was standing in front of this little wardrobe that she had. And she was facing it and saying over and over again, "I don't have anything to wear." So I kind of took it in, and of course, the wardroom door was open, and it was filled with clothes. She had a lot of, you know, dress-up, pretend dresses, etc., you know, to pretend. And I just remember sitting there. I had two thoughts in this order. The first thought that I had was, okay, I understand what's going on here. Abby has temporarily gone insane. Right? Because there's her perspective being verbalized, and there's the truth. Right? The second thing that hit me, even as I was standing there, was this is a metaphor of my life. Right here, and I've never forgotten it. I'm convinced to this day that the main reason why God had me there when she let out that shriek was to teach me something about myself. That this is me, this is my default, this is the hellish, evil, default setting of my heart. Because as a sinner, which is who I am, as someone who spent years of my life purposefully rebelling against God, setting myself up as the center of my universe, knowing what God called on me to do and absolutely refusing to do it, using people, blaspheming Him. You say, man, you are just a terrible person. I'm describing your life too. To then be told that God loved me so much that He actually came here, down here, in the person of His Son and lived in this mess that we live in on purpose so that He could obey God perfectly, so that He could voluntarily lay His life down in my place and receive into His own person the righteous wrath of His Father against my rebellion. And that on that basis, God came out to find me where I was in the midst of my rebellion and showed me my need for Him and gave me complete forgiveness, gave me a new purpose for life, promised me that no matter what happens from now on, I'm going to wind up in heaven forever with Him, gave me His Spirit so that I could always relate to Him, gave me all that. What's the only sane response? This is what Paul means in Romans 12, where he says, in view of these overwhelming mercies of God, the only reasonable response is just for my life to be offered up to God as a thank offering. That's why my friend Scott Arnold says, every morning when I wake up and I'm not in hell, that's a good day. Do you think that sounds morbid? If you think that sounds morbid, you're self-righteous. Every day we deserve to wake up in hell because of our sins against God. Christians, even on our best days, that's what we deserve. If you don't get this, then you're not a Christian. And that alone is all that it should take for my life to be a thank offering to God because of His mercy. That's the most important reason. You see, we think, well, God's all the time telling us to be thankful. Man, He must really need this. God's a needy soul. You know, we know people who always want to be thanked. They're codependent. They're needy. The reason why God calls on you and me to be thankful to Him is not because He needs it. He's completely sufficient. Always has been. Doesn't need anything from you and me. The reason that He calls on us to be thankful is for our benefit, because He's calling us to sanity. So it's good to carve out this category to the degree that my life is characterized by ingratitude. I am living insanely. I like to make it that stark for me. You know, the therapeutic ways, I've got issues. Let's just call it what it is. It's the insanity of ingratitude. There's another big biblical reason, and that is because cultivating a thankful heart is absolutely critical to putting aside a self-centered lifestyle. You remember from last week, if you were here, that beneath these outward behaviors of sexual immorality, for example, and materialistic avarice and greed, and all these relational sins that we commit against each other, lying and punishing, that beneath all of them, Paul said, is this fundamental posture of ingratitude, and let me tell you, of selfishness. And selfishness' main manifestation is ingratitude. That's what Paul says in Romans 1. The fundamental posture of selfishness is to not be thankful. Or you could state it a different way, to have a feeling of entitlement. So the sucking soul feels entitled. The sucking soul is not thankful. And then germinating from that sucking, entitled sound are attitudes like jealousy, envy, self-pity, and the rest, which then give rise to behavior, taking behaviors like sexual sin, relational punishing, materialistic avarice, which then form their own addictions, which never fulfill us, but which corrupt us and which enslave us. So here's the point. If you want God to transform your life, you don't focus primarily on just changing those sinful behaviors. We need to have a category for that. I need to have a category for biting my tongue when I want to lose my temper. I need to have a category for running away from sexual temptation. We need to have a category for choosing to resist and move away from sinful behaviors. But the main way that God changes you and liberates you from these things is when you begin to cultivate thankfulness to Him for all that He's given you. That's what weakens on a fundamental level the sucking sound. Do you see? That's why, look at this. In Ephesians, Paul says to the believers, don't let sexual immorality or sexual impurity or materialistic greed even be named among you as is proper among saints or people of God. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk. Here he doesn't mean telling jokes. Filthiness and silly talk is, for one thing, it's that snarky, cynical way of conversing with people. And the cutting jabs that we launch toward people. He says we should, over against all, he says these things aren't fitting for saints. Saints have already been loved in an amazing way and provided for by God, but rather giving of thanks. You see what he's doing? He's taking these outward sinful behaviors and he's saying over against that, And the thing to focus on that will deliver you from these is the giving of thanks. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? It's counterintuitive because it's indirect. We think, what really would it help for me with my gambling addiction or my hatred of people or the way I use porn to pleasure myself? What would it really help for me to really focus on thankfulness? Oh, it would help a lot. It would help more than you know, because that's bringing you back to sanity. And that's going to be the posture in which the Spirit of God begins to give you joy and give you closeness with Him, which begins to weaken the desire for those things, don't you see? That's a pretty good reason. And this is why Nancy DeMoss, in her book, Choosing Gratitude, says, so powerful is the influence exerted by ingratitude that when we displace it with gratitude, we will likely find a multitude of other sins dislodged from our lives. Oh, that is so true. That is so true. If you go to work with God on becoming a thankful person, you'll begin to see other tenacious sins begin to be dislodged from your life. Because this ingratitude grieves the Spirit of God, quenches Him. Thankfulness ignites the Spirit of God to begin to move through our souls. You need another reason? I'll give you another reason. Thankfulness is super important in the Christian life because it leads to loving other people more. And we saw last week that the way that the Bible defines the purpose of our lives, we're not here to make money so we can retire in Florida. We're not here to be, you know, the most awesome, sexy person that's ever walked the earth. Why are we here? We're here to learn to love. We're here to learn how to love people. We're here to become like our Savior who said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to lay my life down as a ransom for many. That's what success is. That's countercultural. And very few things serve your life on a daily basis and watch other people. People who have a basically thankful disposition, people are drawn to them. People don't even realize it often. They're just drawn to them because they sense this person's safe. They don't want to use me. There's something about them that's coming out through their thankfulness that arouses curiosity to me and that is attractive. Well, you say, what's your point? The point is, the more thankful I am, the more people are attracted to me so that I have more opportunities to love those people and meet their needs and thereby become a more effective lover, which is what life's about. So that's another really important reason for developing thankfulness. And I'll give you one more. We Americans would want to put it as at the top of the list, but it doesn't belong at the top of the list. And yet it's still biblical, and that is because it leads to increasing personal well-being. You know what I mean? When I say we'd put that at the top, we'd say that's all that matters. There's an irony here. If that's all that matters to you, you'll never have personal well-being. This is kind of like the byproduct that comes as you move into thankfulness for the first three reasons. It's the reward. Jack Miller said, how happy a person is depends upon the depth of his gratitude. Do you believe that? That is so biblical. How happy a person is depends upon the depth of his gratitude. So countercultural. How happy a person is depends on how many toys they have, how few hassles they have in their life, how close a wealthy retirement is, all the rest, which is BS. It's just a lie. How happy a person is depends upon the depth of his gratitude. And so this is why we see in the Bible, for example, thankfulness connected to contentment. Over and over again, that if we practice thankfulness, we become truly more and more content with what we have. We're already lavishly provided for. This is why we find Paul connecting thankfulness in Philippians 4 to a life that is more and more anxiety-free. He says one of the main ways that we combat our anxious thoughts and feelings is to run to them with God. And then as we run to them with God and ask Him to help us, we stop and give thanks for all that we know that He's given us that remains true. And He says, then the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, begins to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Such a correlation between thankfulness and peace versus anxiety in your soul. Even the very etymology, even the very words used in the New Testament connect thankfulness to joy. The word for grace is the word charis, from which we get charity, an undeserved gift. That's what we've received through Christ, grace. And as we practice eucharisto, thankfulness for God's grace, the Bible says one of the results is increasing chara, or joy. Eucharisto, thankfulness for charis, God's grace, yields and increasingly in your life chara, joy. Do you believe that? That's what it teaches over and over again. I think those are good reasons. And again, Demas says this. She says, over time, choosing gratitude means choosing joy. Boy, that's so true. But that choice does not come without effort and intentionality until the goal is that we move in the direction of thankfulness, until a grateful spirit becomes our reflective response to all of life. I think you would agree with me, we've got a ways to go here. That is not my reflective response to all of life, but I think I, by God's grace, I've made some progress in that direction, and I want to make more progress toward loving God through thankfulness. But it takes intentionality. It takes intentionality. And that's why the third question that I want to kind of begin, and then I want some of you to help us here, is how can we cultivate this? I am an amateur gardener, and I emphasize the term amateur. But I get cultivation in the sense that there's all these different ways you cultivate if you garden. You amend the soil. I have tried to amend my soil in March, but it was frozen this year. You got to amend your soil. You've got to plant plants at a certain time in a certain way. You've got to nourish those plants. You got to weed those plants. You got to prune those plants. You got to mulch those plants. There's a lot of cultivation that goes in. And I like talking to other amateur gardeners because we usually get around to sharing our cultivation techniques. And they're always different. The details are always different, but you'll never meet a fruitful gardener who's not way into cultivation. What they're going to get otherwise is weeds. So what I'm going to do right now for the next 10 minutes is I'm just going to share with you the main cultivation techniques, thankfulness cultivation techniques that have been helpful for me. And they're probably going to be different than they are for you. The main thing to do here, if God is speaking to you about this subject this morning, is to call out to Him. I need to ask Him to sensitize me to negativity. Because as I said earlier, not only is my default setting negatron, but I default to negativity so gradually and insidiously that I don't even realize it. It's one of those hurtful ways that David talks about in Psalm 139. That I could be moving toward negativity and not even be aware of it. So it's a good thing to pray periodically, Lord, show me if I'm moving in the opposite direction this area. The two main ways that he... That'll save you a lot of lost time to just ask him to sensitize you when you're moving toward ingratitude. I think that for me, it's very important that I work at noticing and then appreciating all the temporal blessings that God has poured in my life. And so here's a linkage with cultural gratitude. The truth is that on any given day, I have been lavished with temporal blessings, but that on any given day, I'm going to tend to let the negative circumstances in my life drown out my awareness of those temporal blessings. So then it falls on me to really ask God to help me to notice and to appreciate all the ways he's blessed me in this life. Beginning, for example, for things like spring, I think spring is a time that helps me a lot in this area because all I got to do is open my eyes and I begin to see beauty all around me. And I think we start anywhere we can every day, whatever temporal blessing we can think of, we start there. I'll give you one that I have learned recently through G.K. Chesterton, and I'll give you his book at the end. And this is going to sound weird, but you should really think about it. Gaining an increasing sense of gratitude that I've been allowed to exist at all in God's universe. You say, that's pretty weird. Well, when you read Revelation 4 and all those heavenly creatures are praising God, the first thing they praise him for is that they were created. Have you ever thought at all about what an incredible, absolute gift it is that you were given the privilege of existing as a person? That's kind of bedrock here. And then I think, you know, sometimes I just have to begin to write down, I'm so thankful for the relationships in my life. Mark Baer taught me this. Write down 50 temporal blessings and don't stop until you've gotten all the way there. Well, it may take me a couple of days, but the relationships that are in my life, my physical health, the provision of food and shelter and way more besides. See, this is directly contrary to your culture's economy. It's always telling you you're on the short end and you need way more temporal blessings. You have to fight that. By far, the most important way for me in cultivating thankfulness is to focus on the spiritual blessings that God reveals to us in his word, the things above, these passages, the actual words of specific passages that tell me the blessings that I've received through Christ, that tell me what God has promised to me because I'm his son. And so I bring this up many times in the course of the year, and I remain absolutely unapologetic on this point. You need to memorize specific biblical passages that are about the spiritual blessings that have been given to you through Christ. And then you need to take those out very deliberately on your way to work. Remember, you memorize, so you don't have to read them. It would be dangerous to take them out to read. On your way to work, when you're on the John, when you're walking the dog, when you're taking a walk, you take those actual passages out and you say them back to God, and you give him thanks for what he's given you through Christ. So the latest one for me is Romans 5, 1 through 5, which says, having been justified through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I have peace with God, through which this peace I have received access into his grace in which I stand. And I exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, I also exalt in the midst of my tribulations, because tribulations forge perseverance, and perseverance forges proven character, and proven character forges hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our souls through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What is Paul doing there? He is thanking God for what he's received through Christ, and he's calling on his readers to do that with him. Let us exalt in these things. You say it sounds sterile. It is not sterile. It is deliberate. You have to memorize passages like this and bring them up, say them back to God, thank him for these blessings very deliberately, and thank him for whatever other blessings occur to you as you choose to give thanks for these spiritual blessings. This will change your whole life. It is indeed the main way that we keep seeking the things above, the main way that we keep setting our minds on the things above. I think for me, it's been very helpful as a rule, not always, but in the times that I set aside for prayer, whether it's when I'm praying alone, which is, by the way, very hard for me unless I'm walking and speaking out loud. I can pray alone for about 30 seconds unless I'm moving my body and speaking out loud. I'm ADD, I think, when it comes to prayer. But in those times and when in my times of prayer with others, I learned from Paul. In his letters, he always begins first by saying, here's what I've thanked God for concerning you. And then on that basis, he goes on to say, here's what I'm asking God for on your behalf. And there's something very powerful about beginning your times of prayer with God by deliberate thankfulness. It gets your head out of your butt. And it gets you thinking more clearly. It gets you standing on your position in Christ. And it actually changes what you ask God for. You'll see it changes it radically. Whereas if you generally begin your prayer with asking, it frequently degenerates into verbalized anxiety and negativity, which then negatively reinforces prayer because you leave more anxious and negative than when you began. A lot to think about there. I'm a big believer. I don't always do it, but I'm a big believer in this regard of the first thing to do before my feet even hit the floor is to give thanks to God for something. That combats the waterfall of negative and anxious thoughts that rush in my first waking moments. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And at night then, as your day is done, to choose with God's help to fall asleep, retracing the day in terms of what you thank God for in this day that you just lived. There's no better way to end your day. And it will lead, I believe, in most cases, to better sleep. I think I've learned that there are times when I know that I'm unthankful, that I'm besieged by negativity, and I can't get out of it, then I need to go ask for help. I need to go to my wife. I need to go to my Christian friends and just say, you know, there's a darkness over my soul that I just can't seem to get out from under. I need you to minister to me. Will you pray with me about this darkness? Maybe you will have a word from God to remind me of the rest of the picture. Maybe you, and this is something that I do frequently, maybe we can take turns as we walk, take turns thanking God for something. I call it the thanks game. I'm just going to say, thank you, God, that tulip is orange. Your turn. You're it. You laugh. You think that's so corny. That has saved my spiritual butt so many times. And we just go back and forth for a number of minutes. And then the last one, and then I'm finished, is that I think we need to work on being generous in giving thanks to other people for their small kindnesses as well as for their big favors. Thanking other people promotes humility. A lot of us don't want to thank people because it just pricks the pride. Makes me feel somehow less than them. That's from hell. That's from Satan. To begin to deliberately, every day, verbalize, express thanks to people for small kindnesses as well as for bigger favors will promote humility in your soul. It will be deeply encouraging to the people that you thank. It will promote unity. It'll produce a harvest of peace that will really blow your mind. A lot of us go days, weeks at a time, and we never say thank you in any more than the most cursory way to another human soul. That's so toxic to your life to do that. I'll leave those up for a while. Those are three great books on this subject. The easiest to read is the one on the left. The one on the right is a biography about one of the most thankful people who ever lived, G.K. Chesterton. And the middle one is a more academic, but not overly academic, work on Paul, the theme of thankfulness in Paul's letters. Really, really good for a thanks offensive in your life. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. We're just thankful that you would even speak to us at all. You gave us the gift of existence, and then you came out to us to give us salvation, and then you speak to us. And we just are really thankful for that, Lord, and we're thankful for this word from your word about thankfulness. Help us to see the one thing that you want us to respond to you on this today. And to do it with you. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.